Today's scripture is Luke 17:11 through 19 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 18. Pew Bible pages 910 through 911 and 1031. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus, in Christ Jesus.
Have you ever had to go to the store to pick out a card? Perhaps you've been in that kind of a situation where you go along with some family members and they know you've got to pick out the card and they say, "Well, we'll go run our errands," and you're there looking at all the different cards in the racks, thumbing through them, pulling them out, reading them, saying, "Well, that one might work, but I'm not quite so sure." You look at the next one. And then you realize your family members have caught up with you and they're saying, "You're still looking for a card?" And you realize that you need some more time. They go run their errands and they come back. But you think about the racks and all the different kind of cards that are available. We think about birthday cards. We think about anniversary cards. All the cards for the seasons like Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's or even Thanksgiving cards. But have you ever had to send thank you cards? I think many of us learning the proper etiquette involved in certain social situations realize at graduations, when we send invitations, people give us gifts, then we also have to send thank you cards. You think about the teenagers who struggle through that process of sitting down, "What do I write? How do I do this?" And trying to instruct them in what the process of writing a thank you card is all about. Then young couples, after getting married, all the wedding gifts, writing thank you cards for all those thoughtful gifts. We think about our lives and we think about all those situations where people do things for us. And we have this situation where we've been trained in etiquette, we've been trained in manners, we know the magic words, please and thank you. We see that as an obligation sometimes. But how often do we say them and actually mean them? If you've been in a situation with a sibling, with a close friend, with a spouse, you say thank you, and then the other person says, "I don't think you mean it." They're words. And sometimes we think words aren't enough. We say things like, words cannot express how much I'm grateful for what you've done for me. We might put that inside a thank you card. Ironically, words there are trying to express it. When we think about all these other situations, if they're mere words, why is it important for us to say them? So often we think, well, not words alone. We need to do things along with those words. And yet the words themselves can be very powerful too, can they not? Have you ever been in a situation where you worked and worked and worked and you thought no one paid any attention to what you just done? And then some person slips up behind you, places a hand on your shoulder, whispers in your ear, thank you. How do you feel? And yet, if we still are cynical about this and we still think, well, that's because it's an obligation, it's a social obligation, it's manners, people just say thank you. We get in the habit of not saying thank you. And what happens when we don't say those simple words? You think about situations where a server at a restaurant refills your tea, or a cashier works extra hard to make sure that your bags are packed the way you want them to be packed, or a mechanic listens closely to you before working on your car. If we don't say thank you, what are we saying? We're saying it's your job. That's what's expected of you. And we don't really value what you're doing. We're paying you, and that should be good enough. We don't need to be grateful. We don't need to be thankful. When we don't say those words, that's what we're communicating. And so those are our relationships with each other. What about our relationship with God? If you were a part of the joint Sunday school class we had last week, Stephanie was challenging us to think about different expressions of love and how we go about expressing our love toward God through times of retreat, devoting time, just focusing on God in quiet from all the other noise in our lives, to planning out how we can serve God in our church, in our community, in various other places, in our jobs, in our relationships with others. And so it's in those instances we need to be thinking about passages like this one in the book of Luke. Again, we're back into the middle of the ministry of Jesus. Here, Jesus is involved in a number of different things. Sermons, parables, healings, casting out of demons, and in the midst of all that, we see this episode. And if I had to stage it up on a stage, if we were dramatizing this, we would have Jesus on one side talking to a little crowd, those in an animated discussion with him, trying to figure out what the kingdom of God is about, what they're supposed to do, how they're to serve, what it is to pray, all these kinds of questions bombarding Jesus. And while Jesus is in the midst of their conversation, on the other side of the stage, we have this group of 10 men sort of slink on the stage. They're wrapped in all sorts of bandages, and they look towards that part of the stage, and you can tell in their eyes, they're nervous, they don't know what's happening. And in the middle of this, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, have pity on us. And you have Jesus turn and look in their direction. And we think about this because these 10 men have leprosy. Do you know anything about leprosy? Most of us have no way of connecting to it. There are still some places in the world today, Brazil, places in Africa, where leprosy can still be found. We have all these misconceptions of it. We think, well, if you get leprosy, then all your fingers will fall off or you'll start losing limbs. But that's not the nature of leprosy. Leprosy attacks the nerve endings. and makes it extremely painful. And the upper respiratory system. In the midst of this, you can get secondary infections that set in, and that helps produce some of that characteristic skin decay that we associate with leprosy. But it's primarily that pain. It's a painful disease. In these early centuries, people thought, okay, if you have leprosy, you're super contagious, so we're going to kick you outside of the village. You're going to have to form your own community out there. So not only are you dealing with this intense physical pain, but now you're dealing with this social pain. And if you've read the descriptions in the Bible and elsewhere, having to ring a bell whenever you come into public to warn people that you're coming in so that everybody can get out of the way, or so that they can hide, so they don't have to deal with you. And that's why these men slink onto the stage. They have lived this life of isolation. Can you even begin to think about what it is to live that way? Not only are you in physical pain, crying out, but you're also isolated from everyone else except people who share the same plight as you. You do have this little bit of community among fellow lepers. But you can see them in their depression and in their constant wrestling with the disease. So you can't go anywhere without seeing the disease. And so it's at this point that Jesus turns and looks at them and that crowd over there wondering, well, is Jesus going to retreat? Is this crowd over here going to slink away? And when Jesus turns, we can see the other people gathered around him taking steps back. But Jesus does not move. It's interesting there. Jesus doesn't walk all the way over here and hug the lepers. We might sort of expect that in this. But instead, Jesus gives them a simple command, directly, quickly, to give them a means to face this disease. He says, go present yourselves to the priests. We don't get enough description here to understand what these 10 might be thinking at that point. They might be thinking, okay, Jesus, those priests aren't going to want to see us. Those priests are going to run away from us. We're going to have to ring our bell and they won't be there. Is this really going to produce anything? We don't get that kind of discussion or those insights into what they might be thinking. Instead, it says they turn and they go. They listen to Jesus. There's authority in Jesus' words. They turn and they go. And the description there in Luke, as they went, they were healed. But if we're staging this once again, this happens off stage. All we hear is some voices celebrating out here. We don't see them dancing in the street. We don't see them running to try to connect their loved ones. We don't see all of that. We have to imagine all of that. But that happens off stage until quickly one of those 10 runs back on stage, runs all the way to Jesus, crossing the stage that they would not cross before, and comes to Jesus' feet, kisses him, and says, thank you. Do we get that dramatic image in our minds? Thank you. Jesus, of course, two things here, acknowledges the man's gratefulness. He says, rise, your faith has made you well. But in that, Jesus is not going to take too much attention away from everyone else, and here tells him to go and to resume his life. But at that point, Jesus also looks around at the crowd who's shrunk away, and he tells them something. You probably are also shrinking away because you recognize that this is a Samaritan man. There's a certain racism going on in this story as well. And Jesus says, what about those other 9? They didn't come back. But this man who did come back is a Samaritan, and you crowds think he's not worth anything. but he showed gratefulness. And so we think some more about this. What is so important about saying thank you? It is an intimate connection between people. Hopefully, when you say thank you to someone, you are looking that person in the eye, you are making a connection with that person, and you are saying, I value you and your contribution. I appreciate what you have done. And there's something here between the two of us that is holy. Something that God has blessed. Something that God affirms. And in this, Jesus saying here, this crosses racial lines. This connects with our humanity, to who we are as children of God. Between Jews and Samaritans, and then we could talk about all sorts of connections across racial lines in our community. Because if there's a situation where someone is of a different ethnicity than you, and that person is your server, that raises all sorts of interesting social dynamics. And just saying thank you can help cross some of the divide that so often arises in those situations. And so if we think about how all of this then applies to our own relationships today with God, we think once again of the plan of salvation. We think once again of Jesus, our Messiah, why he came to live among us. That we were lost and alienated in our sin. We had turned away from God, and Jesus had come to this earth to bring about a restoration. Entering into the horrible state of suffering at the hands of the Romans, being led out to be crucified, enduring that, taking on the sins of the world, dying, facing that ultimate alienation, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then coming back and showing us in the resurrection God's miraculous healing power, that healing power with us today. And if that healing power has transformed your life, then you ask yourself, do you value it? How do you say thank you? It raises questions about why we are doing the things we are doing. Why do we get out of the bed in the morning? What motivates us throughout the day? Where do we envision where we will be next week, month, year? And how is that tied into our gratefulness for what God has done for us? Paul in Thessalonians reminds us that gratefulness, thankful heart, saying thank you to others is not something that's accidental to the Christian life. It's something that is at the heart of it. If you think about all the different things that Paul could say at this point, summarizing things at the end of this letter, one of the crucial things he says there is encourage one another and show your appreciation for each other. Say thank you. Do you know the name Truett Cathy? Some of you may not. But if you have driven through the drive-thru at a particular restaurant to get a chicken sandwich, waffle fries, and a lemonade, then you have shared in Cathy's legacy. We might attribute the reception that you receive at that restaurant to good old Southern charm. That when the cashier says, it's my pleasure, you say, oh, that's just a Southernism. But if you go back to the founder of this restaurant And you read his description about how he set these policies for his employees. He distinctly wants to say it's because he's a Christian and he's trying to show how business principles can be drawn on Christian love and a spirit of gratefulness, thankfulness. It is those employees' opportunities to say to their customers, thank you. Thank you for your business. It's our pleasure to serve you. I think this is a wonderful example of how, once again, our legacies can go on to influence others. Even if we do something so simple as say the words, thank you. This week, we are celebrating this national holiday, Thanksgiving. And in the midst of all the people who will be gorging themselves on food and sitting in front of the television, or those racing out to get the sales that encroach ever more on this holiday, we ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do as Christians to set ourselves apart in the midst of all of this? We think once again that at the heart of this holiday is this image of starving pilgrims, settlers, being helped by a tribe of American Indians. We draw all sorts of ways to try to sanitize that history around Thanksgiving, but we know it's a dark history. We know that there is racism involved in that history and dominance. But if we go back to that image of someone who's starving, receiving food from someone who has the capacity to give it to them, we think once again of these images from Jesus that across dark histories, across racism, across separation, the powerful words of thank you, the powerful words spoken when you look someone else in the eye and say, I appreciate your humanity. You are a child of God. I value you. And I desire to be at peace with you. That is what Thanksgiving should be about for Christians. And as we move through the next few days, I would challenge you, pull aside. Find a quiet moment for prayer and reflection. In that quiet moment, remember all that God has done for you. We have our hymns, Count Your Blessings. But in that moment also, in the quiet, consider how are you going to say thank you to God? It could be a monetary gift to support a charity, the church's ministry. It could be a pledge to serve in a new way as a Sunday school teacher or go back to the choir, or to volunteer at PERC or another ministry. It could be a time where you pull aside and say, well, I'm going to read my Bible in the coming year. There are many different ways that we can say thank you. And I hope that in the midst of all the bustle of the coming weeks, that you'll find this time to pull aside and look for ways to be grateful. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment. Hymn number 795, We Are So Blessed. This is an opportunity for you to walk forward, for this church to receive you. If you've never made a confession to be a follower of Jesus, we offer this opportunity for you so that we can pray for you and encourage you, so we can guide you through the waters of baptism and through church membership. But now also is a time for each one of us who has made that commitment to ask ourselves once again, are we grateful? And if we are grateful, how are we showing it? As we stand together and sing hymn number 795.